grade 5 and up, you are welcome to stay if you want to stay. Just a couple of announcements before we dive into the text today. We're just starting a new simple church, and the simple church is going to be happening once a month. And it is for those of you who are very active, and maybe you suffer with ADHD a little bit, and sitting in a house and working out your faith in that environment is just a little too much to take. And what works for you is the talking along the way, the community gathering together, hitting a trail, taking the kids, hiking, biking, experiencing God outdoors, and in that context. And, you know, it's interesting that most of Jesus' teaching happened as they were going. They picked the wheat. Jesus, as they were walking, said, consider the birds of the field and the flowers. And he used these outside illustrations to teach. And most of his teaching happened outside the synagogue. In fact, I think there's only one time where Jesus taught in the temple. So we believe that there's some really good things that can begin to emerge as we gather together in that context. So that's going to be happening once a month. The first event is already listed on the website, and it's called, the name of the Simple Church is Outside Four Walls. So if you want to join that, we encourage you to check that out. As well, some of you need reminders for this. You've asked me to remind you, the Joy Box is in the back. We don't pass around a plate, but just as a reminder, if you've brought a gift in that way, the Joy Box is in the back, so feel free to do that. You know, I wanted to let you guys know, Kenda and I had a great opportunity to take in a marriage conference yesterday, and it was in Chilliwack. It was led by a guy by the name of Robert Lees, and the topic was enhancing connection. And for a couple that have been married now for a little over 14 years, it was just such a joy to share that time with Kenda. There was only three other couples there, and lots of facilitating, lots of interaction, lots of work that we were able to do together. And, you know, as we left yesterday afternoon, that experience, I turned to my wife, I turned to Kenda and said, you know what, I am more in love with you after 14 years of marriage than I ever could have imagined. And it was a great experience. So we're going to be probably bringing him in and doing more of those here in the community, so stay tuned for that. All right, we're in 2 Samuel 9 today, and a pretty rich text. I was telling some of the guys that it's a fun text to teach out of. And my prayer is that God will have something special for you today. I'd like to pause and just be quiet before we dive into the text. And if you're comfortable, I encourage you to close your eyes. And imagine for me a beautiful banquet table set before you. The richest of food is on the table. Wine, food, richest of fare. And the king, this good king, Jesus, is at the head of the table, and he's invited you to the table. If you feel like you're standing off outside, he invites you actually to come in. There's a seat for you at the table. And as you sit down, there's a special gift for you at the table. What might that gift be? What good gift does God have for you as you sit at his table today? Jesus, we do come to your table today. The table of a good king. And we believe, Lord, that you, who love to give good gifts to your kids, that you have a good gift for us today. So we open our hands and we freely receive what you have for us. And Lord, you know our propensity to wall ourselves off and hear with our ears, but not our hearts. And would you help us, Lord, to truly receive what you have for us? And not just be hearers of your word, but be doers. And for this, we need your grace. In your name, amen. I want you to think of the most important person in your life. Maybe the most important person in our culture. Someone that you would look up to, a hero. Maybe a sports celebrity, an actor, an actress. I want you to imagine that person calling you and inviting you to their table, inviting you over for dinner. Imagine the Queen inviting you for dinner. Maybe the Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, inviting you to his home. Right? Is that your hero? No? Who might it be? How would you feel sitting at their table? Might be Travis Lule from the BC Lions. Would that be fun? Anybody know that BC Lions are going for the Grey Cup today? I'm wearing orange. In the Hebrew context, to be invited to someone's table is probably one of the most intimate things that you could experience. To be invited to someone's table would mean that you are their friend. You are considered family. You are accepted. And you are loved. It's cool, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends." New Living Translation. It's a pretty intimate time. We're going to look at a little bit more deeply into this good king that invites us to his table. Let's look at 2 Samuel 9, starting in verse 1. One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." And Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Well, where is he?" the king asked. "In Lo Debar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. Mephibosheth, the name literally means seething dishonor. And I think that says so much about this man that we're about to get to know. In order to move forward, we need to move back. We need to take a step back. I want you to remember Saul and Jonathan are battling with the Philistines. Jonathan is Saul's son. He's the prince of Israel. And they are in battle with the Philistines, and they're both slain. They're both killed in that battle. The news quickly spreads throughout all of Israel, and panic sweeps through Jerusalem. Sweeps through every town where Saul's descendants live. So it makes sense. In this culture, there would be no mercy shown to anyone connected with the name of Saul and Jonathan. It's kind of like a scene out of Lion King. Okay? Mufasa is killed, and his son Simba, the rightful one to the throne, is now vulnerable. Same scenario. So when Saul and Jonathan die, there's nothing keeping the next line for kingship coming in and cleaning house, wiping out everyone still connected with Saul. So all of Saul's servants run in fear. So the children wouldn't necessarily be taken care of by the parents. They would have servants taking care of the kids. So the servant carrying this young boy, Mephibosheth, age 5, sweeps him into her arms and runs to get away, to escape the impending danger. And we don't know exactly what caused it, but she trips and falls. Possibly she falls on the boy, and Scripture says that both his feet are broken. His legs aren't broken, his feet are broken. And the bones don't mend well. They're not knit well. And as a result, he becomes crippled in both feet. Never again to run and play with his friends. Never able to walk on his own, if at all. In this culture, it would have been the death of him. This injury would have meant the loss of a future, any kind of good future. So as a result, this boy grows up in obscurity. We actually don't hear about Mephibosheth until now. He's in the margins of society. So knowing this, I wonder how he handled his pain. I wonder how he handled his injury. Did he grow up angry? Resentful? Chip on his shoulder? The world owes me something? Did he play the victim? I mean, it would be hard not to. I mean, none of this was his fault. It was actually this servant that trips and falls, and now he lives with the consequences of what she did. Her negligence or whatever happened, he now lives with the consequences of that. Someone else's mistake. So here he is living, a living heir of King Saul, and he's living in absolute obscurity. He's really got the rightful place to be king, but he's forgotten. No one knows he even exists. You know, I think there would be probably great fear as he's living in obscurity in this little town called Lo Debar, and he hears through the grapevine that some of David's servants and some of David's army commanders and leaders are gradually wiping out Saul's family, unbeknownst to David. If you remember early on in 2 Samuel, David is actually angry and irate for how they treated Saul's family. Mephibosheth knows what's happening. And there he is, living in obscurity. Nobody really knows he exists because of where he is, but also because he is lame. So the very thing that actually might cause resentment in him, I find it interesting that it could have also been a gift to him. Because he's lame, he's actually inconspicuous. No one really is paying attention to him. He might be a rightful heir to the throne, but you know what? He's lame in both feet. In that culture, forget him. He might have felt forgotten. And I think he did. But God knew about Mephibosheth. Knew about his weakness. Knew about his crippled state. Knew that he was living in obscurity. And God saw him and knew him. Hadn't forgotten him. I don't know for sure how Mephibosheth grew up, what he actually believed, how this and these circumstances affected him. But from how he responds to David, I think he struggled with victimization. I think he played the victim. You know, most people who have grown up in some kind of injustice done to them often embrace a victim mentality. It's like the world owes them something. Growing up in a dysfunctional, very dysfunctional family, early on in my walk with Christ, I identified, and I believe the Holy Spirit identified that same thing in me. It's like the world owed me something. Pretty easy lie to believe. Allow your hurt to begin to be your identity. I don't think Mephibosheth would have experienced anything different. You know, it was an oral culture. People told stories. Imagine the stories that he heard as a little boy growing up. Everything pointing to David as the culprit. That he is where he is because of King David. David was likely made out to be the villain, the scapegoat. You know, it's interesting that when we're isolated, Mephibosheth was isolated in the small village, Lo Debar. When we're isolated, it's pretty easy to believe lies about others, isn't it? When we're not in healthy community, we can come up with all kinds of faulty ways of thinking about other people. So here's Mephibosheth in Lo Debar, crippled, seething, forgotten, without a future and without a hope. Then all of a sudden, someone comes knocking at his door. Out of the blue, all these king's men show up and summon him to the temple, summon him to Jerusalem. Through his grid, how do you think he would interpret this? How would you feel? Knowing full well how things go in Jerusalem. Dread, fear, sense of doom. Maybe he thought, how could this be happening? David must be searching the countryside in search of the last of Saul's army to wipe out any of his descendants forever. And he's found. He's surely going to be eliminated. So he's put on David's donkey and he's led probably on a 3 to 4 hour trip to Jerusalem. Can you imagine that trip? Every step of the way envisioning his impending doom. And what a way to end. What a bill of goods. He's crippled and he's banished in obscurity and then this. So what happens? Does he get what he's expecting? Does it end the way Mephibosheth dreams? Let's read the next part of the text. Verse 6. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. And David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" There's some old tapes, hey? How Mephibosheth responds to David tells us so much about the man, doesn't it? I think Mephibosheth had two options. He could have believed the good stories that were told about David or the negative stories. So which stories do you think he believed? We've already talked about the possible pointing of the finger towards David as the culprit and that he's lame largely because of David, but I would think that there was probably some other stories that David had an opportunity, or that Mephibosheth had an opportunity to hear. Likely he heard some of the same stories of his dad, Jonathan, making a pact, a solemn oath with David. A story of friendship and love. Covenant. I wonder if he heard those stories too. Pretty easy to believe the wrong story. I think we've said this before. I think we're so prone, when we hear stories, it's so easy to believe the worst about other people than the best. Here, Mephibosheth doesn't even look David in the eye. Instead, he calls himself a dead dog. And the first response that he gets from David is this: "Fear not. Fear not, I intend to show you kindness." And the word here is hesed. The Hebrew word is hesed, and it means loving kindness. I am here to show you loving kindness. I think this would have blown him away. It's not at all what he expected. He expected to be killed, condemned, judged, but he wasn't. He was actually here to be loved. Isn't that the way that God treats us? We come before his throne and we think, I'm surely going to be condemned. I'm surely going to be judged for all my past sins. And no, it's what we expect, but it's not what we get, is it? I think this would have caught Mephibosheth by surprise. It wasn't at all what he grew up with. I want you to think about Mephibosheth's family system that he grew up in. Think about Saul. He was a paranoid, angry, violent grandpa. Do you think that had any effect on Mephibosheth? Even if Mephibosheth didn't actually remember, have actual circumstances that he had in his mind, he still lived with the stories, didn't he? He lived with this residue that still lingered in all of Israel because of his grandpa and who he was. I think it would have probably taken years for them as a nation to throw off this faulty way of thinking that they experienced under Saul's reign. I mean, think of those of you who have grown up in any kind of dysfunction, whether it was small or significant dysfunction. It takes years to throw that stuff off, doesn't it? And it's so easy for us, if we live in an unhealthy family system, it's so easy if we don't identify that stuff and invite Christ into it, it's so easy to bring it into this family, isn't it? And this family becomes just as dysfunctional as the one that we grew up in. Or just as dysfunctional as our larger culture. It takes time for us to embrace our new identity as children of God, to throw off old patterns. But it's what God has called us to. Think about Mephibosheth. I think he saw life through a distorted lens, a broken grid. He was crippled in body and heart. So Mephibosheth would have expected the same thing from David as what he saw in his grandpa. Merciless anger, righteous indignation. But he didn't. He wasn't there to be executed. He was there to be loved. He wasn't the target of King David's anger. He was actually the target of David's promised love. The word, as I said already, is hesed, loving kindness. And the idea here is twofold. It speaks of steadfast love, loyal love, covenantal love. It would be described as affectionate love, the love that a parent and a child would feel towards one another. It would be speaking of a tight friendship, but only deeper. And it's also tied to this idea of dependability, stability, unswerving commitment, steady reliability, that kind of love. Through thick and thin kind of love. It's like agape. It's unconditional. It's the kind of love that we so often lack ourselves, isn't it? Hesed is speaking about God's love. And we have been designed to love this way as well. I think our culture has a lot to learn about this love. We have a lot to learn, don't we? A steadfast love in spite of hormones. A steadfast love in spite of changing circumstances. A steadfast love in spite of emotional ups and downs. A steadfast love. This text is such a beautiful picture of God's covenantal love with us, for us. No matter how significant or seemingly insignificant our promises might seem, we too are called to be faithful, just as God is faithful. God is a covenant-keeping God, and we are His people. A people called to faithfulness in spite of how we feel, or whether we're feeling it or not, right? David made a solemn oath to Jonathan that he would love him, remain true to him, no matter what, that he would not wipe out his family forever, but he would bless him. I love the beginning of the text. It's like David, out of the blue, remembers his covenant promise to Jonathan, and he pauses long enough to say, hey, I made a promise back there. And he asks his servant, is there anyone still alive from Saul's family? Have you ever paused long enough to ask that kind of question? David slowed down. He remembered. He did some digging. He pursued. It takes work sometimes, doesn't it? And then he went after it. You see, in the Hebrew mind, loving God, when a Hebrew person would quote the Shema, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, That to them wasn't just memorizing a beautiful promise. It was actually, it meant action. It meant obedience. That's why the second part of that promise is, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. They go hand in hand, right? So David, 2 Samuel 7, he's worshiping and encountering this grace-filled God, and it's amazing because his worship isn't stagnant. It isn't empty. It leads to something. Out of his worship comes this question: is there anyone that I can show God's loving kindness to? Shouldn't worship affect us the same way, right? Eugene Peterson says this: here we have David early on in his reign as king. And would he use his position to manipulate, manage, control, or so that he could gain power, or would he be open and generous so that he could love? Open and generous. It was all about love, keeping his covenant promise. And he asked the question, is there anyone still from Saul's family who I can show loving kindness? It's amazing that David asked the question, is there anybody from my enemy's family that I can love? You ever ask that question? Is there an enemy? Is there someone that considers me their enemy that I can show God's loving kindness to? See how radical that is? We want to be people who are known by love. And it's so hard. It's so easy to play the victim, allow resentments to cripple love, even in our marriages. But here we see a different attitude. Whatever happens, love, not power, not manipulation, not control, but love. Love, not vengeance. Love, not convenience. Love, not hormones, but love. And for David, love had a name. And for us, love has a name. For David, it was Mephibosheth. In fact, Mephibosheth is mentioned 7 times in this text. Early on, they're speaking about this grandson of Saul, and he has no name. But when David is introduced to him, he's mentioned 7 times. He's no longer forgotten. He's no longer living in obscurity. He's no longer marginalized. In this new kingdom, he has a name. Isn't that beautiful? And we see David respond in love. He takes the initiative. But it isn't all David, is it? David loves him, but the question is, how does Mephibosheth respond? Pretty easy for him to have the walls up, hey? The defenses. I've been wounded before. Can I trust this guy? Walls are up. So it's beautiful that David sees something. He says, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Right? Fear can actually allow our walls to stay up. So we're in relationship to one another and someone is loving on us and we're not receiving it because we're afraid. We've allowed fear to rule us. But David beckons him. Don't be afraid. I'm here to show you God's loving kindness. It's hard to love that way, the way that David is loving Mephibosheth, but it's even harder to receive love that way, isn't it? To open your heart, to let the guard down. Some of us have grown up in an environment, we've made decisions for years to hold resentments, to not forgive. And so to make a change and to step out of that pattern, it takes some hard work, doesn't it? And it takes God's grace. That's where I think we are invited to admit that we're weak and ask God to give us strength. David's love did not just stop with good intentions. He put his money where his mouth was. To hear more of how David treated Mephibosheth, Verse 9, then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded. And from the time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So now we have Mephibosheth taking care of the rest of his days, earning an income. A man who had no future. Now, because he's sitting at the king's table, he has a future and a hope. I think Linda read that promise from Isaiah last citywide. Somebody did, maybe Grace did. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. In Christ, we've been given that. Eugene Peterson says that this is what love looks like, not feels. Love is an action word. It's generous. It's extravagant. It's daily hospitality at the king's table. You know, here we have a man who was once immersed in victimization. He was immersed in resentment, immersed in self-pity perhaps. But now he is immersed in something completely different, isn't he? He's immersed in grace. And I wonder what kind of effect that had on him. You know, it's interesting. We don't know the kind of effect. I would love to be able to say to you, you know what? Because he ate at the king's table, because he experienced the grace of a good king, that his life was changed forever. We don't actually know how he responded. Later chapters, we see glimpses of maybe he was actually still bitter, and maybe he remained loyal to David. We don't know for sure. But isn't that just the way God has it? Because there's no guarantees. Do we have guarantees that we love and we're going to get something back, and the people that we love and shower love on, that they're going to actually respond and reciprocate? There's no guarantees, are there? And do we love on the basis of what we're going to get? No, we love regardless of circumstances, regardless of emotions, we just love. Same way that God loves us, isn't it? God left the safe confines of heaven, beautiful gated community. He left that to show us his love, knowing full well that much of humanity, wouldn't receive that love, but he loved anyways. I think of Jesus at the table, the Last Supper, his disciples and others around the table, and he's breaking bread, and there's Judas, knowing full well that Judas is going to betray him, but he loved anyways. No guarantees. So what does this mean for us? How do we apply this quickly? It's a beautiful picture of hospitality, isn't it? Mephibosheth, living in obscurity, forgotten, no future, is invited in his crippled state. He's not going to be a productive member of the community. No, he's living in absolute dependence on the king. And he's invited to the king's table. I wonder if you know who the crippled people are. David paused long enough and said, who is from Saul's enemy? Who is there an enemy that I can show God's loving kindness to? Are there any people like that in your life that you can actually invite to, and God is asking you, invite them into your home. Invite them to your table. We are called to invite people to our table so they can get a taste of something different. People who are immersed in other things, immersed in stress, immersed in anxiety, immersed in fear, and we're called to invite them into something different. Come, have a taste of grace. But it takes for each of us to pause long enough to listen. Lord, is there anyone that you might have me show your loving kindness to? In the Old Testament, the worshiper would come to the altar and lay down their sacrifice and worship. It was all about loving God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's no coincidence that the same word for altar is table in Hebrew. And perhaps it's true. Something sacred happens at our table when we invite others to share in it. Something sacred can happen around those moments. And I know many of you have experienced that, haven't you? There's something that happens that's very sacred in the breaking of the bread and the cup around a table. Something very intimate about inviting people to your home and around your table. You and I see myself in Mephibosheth, crippled. I know those places in my life where I'm crippled and I need God's grace, and God invites me to his table. He invites you to his table. But he also calls us to do the same, doesn't he? To invite others to our table. And sometimes it might be the unthinkable, people that maybe for a long time you've had a chip on your shoulder for, and maybe people in the community that maybe you have a little bit of prejudice or misunderstanding, you don't know what they're about, maybe God's called you to invite them to your table. Maybe there's people that there's a broken relationship and you know who they are and love has a name, and God's Spirit is saying you need to invite them to your table. You need to break bread with them. We believe as a community we're immersed in grace, in the grace of Jesus. And as we're immersed in grace, we're given opportunities to give that away to others, right? We have an opportunity in the next 20 minutes to come to celebrate God's grace around the table. We have a table here and a table here. I encourage you, I think this is the gluten-free on this side. I encourage you to come as a group, ideally. Come and break bread. Allow everybody to break bread and then dip it in the cup. I encourage you not to dip it to your knuckles. And share in the broken body and the shed blood of Christ and celebrate the table that is set before us. But please remember that when we come to the table and we say, I'm identifying with Christ in his broken body and his shed blood, to be mindful and say, Holy Spirit, what does this mean in real time for me? What does love look like for me? Does love have a name? Am I called to love someone? What is that to look like? Am I called to invite someone to my table? I encourage you to be asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what does this text mean for me? Am I crippled? Am I in need of God's grace? Then come to the table. Am I called to extend grace to someone? Who is that person? Let's be listening to the Holy Spirit. The worship team is going to come up and sing. And you can pause and sing and enter into worship, or you can go to the table right away, but just encourage you to let's dive in. Let's press in. So Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that we can see a little bit of ourselves in David. Where we're called to ask the question, Lord, is there someone whom I can show your loving kindness towards? And we also see a little bit of ourselves in Mephibosheth. We know those places we're crippled. But yet you invite us to your table to experience your grace. Thank you for your grace and that we can sit at your table, Lord. But we also see a little bit of ourselves in Ziba, this servant community that is serving behind the scenes so that the crippled can experience the love of a good king. Lord, we invite you to continue to speak to us. Transform us by your word. Help us to be doers. Amen.